Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll be concentrating tonight with a little introduction in verse 1 to with verses 2 to 5 to 4. And David asked me to preach. You always wonder, well, what should you preach when you preach once in whatever time it is? And I kind of thought that since you only have one pastor now, and probably in the future you'll add one, I guess. I don't know what your plans all are. And part of what I'm going to say tonight is how you can pray for your pastor and pray for your elders. And I think there are things in this passage that help us with that. The temptations that pastors have, the temptations that elders have. So that's kind of the gist of what I'll be talking about. Well, let me read verses 1 to 4 once again, and then we'll begin. To the elders among you, and I'm with the NIV 1984 edition, okay? And I know I didn't realize you switched so soon, but it's good. But to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter begins this letter with the words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter was one of the 12 apostles chosen by our Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. That's elementary stuff, I know. Could be argued that Peter was the chief of the 12 apostles. Certainly in the gospel, he's mentioned most of all of the 12. Not always for good, as we know. But in the book of Acts, he was by far, at least in the account of Acts, the most prominent preacher and evangelist of the 12. He speaks of the authority of an apostle quite often in this letter, just a few places. In chapter, what I'm saying is he doesn't say I'm an apostle, but he speaks with the authority of an apostle. In chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Verse 13 of the same chapter, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Speaking with authority, the authority that God gave him as an apostle. And then verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. In chapter 3, verse 1, wives in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. In verse 7, husbands in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And then verses 8 and 9, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. These are commands that he gives as authoritatively as an apostle, which he had every right to do and should have done under inspiration. But you notice here towards the end of the epistle to these, as we read, glad David backed up to verse 12, the whole letter is about suffering, these suffering folks that lived up in the area of present-day Turkey. Christians living in that area today suffer the same, I'm sure, or worse. But he's writing to these persecuted, suffering, mostly Gentile Christians. There's a real tenderness in Peter, a sense of his oneness with those that he addresses. And in verse 1, speaking to the elders here, and this whole section is speaking to the elders of these scattered churches, in the beginning he calls them strangers in the world. He refers to himself not as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as he did in the very beginning of the book, but as a fellow elder. I appeal to you. I appeal as a fellow elder. Peter was an elder in a church. He was an apostle. We know that. But he's also an elder in the Jerusalem church, or wherever he was at this particular point, just as they were elders in the church. And that helps when you're talking to somebody to have that empathy with them and let them know that you're not thinking you're greater than they are. He calls himself a fellow elder. He could have called himself an apostle here again, but he does not. The same requirements he'll speak to them were just as true to him. And so when I speak today, being an elder myself, I'm not talking to elders, anything I wouldn't say to myself. Don't always live up to it, certainly, but that's how he approaches it. Then he reminds these elders, who likely, if they were the elders, suffered as much or more than any of the members of the churches. He reminds them that he was a witness of Christ's sufferings for them. Notice he says, a witness of Christ's sufferings. He was there, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ suffer. But Peter also reminds him that just as Christ first suffered the just for the unjust, he then entered into his glory. And that same glory is real and something Peter would one day share, not only with Christ, but with those he was writing to. Peter says it this way, speaking of himself and them. Peter was one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. He'll speak more clearly of this glory in verse 4, and we'll get to that at the end. So the point I'm making is that Peter was encouraging them as one who was just like them and appealing to them to persevere as every elder must do. Peter and they were all elders. And they all had a Savior who suffered for them far more than they'll ever have to suffer for him. And in our sufferings, we need to be reminded of that constantly. In the midst of their suffering, they must keep their eyes of faith on Christ and who was now in glory, waiting the day when he would share that glory with him. Later, Peter will make clear that the glory was not only for a select group of elders, but for all of God's sheep. All who have by the new birth come to trust in the Savior, to flee from their sins, repent, and believe in the gospel. In verse 10, Peter starts his benediction to all the brethren with these words. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while. If you're a Christian, you were called to eternal glory. All Christians, without exception, were called to eternal glory. And we need to keep our eyes in the midst of this life on the things that are unseen, the things that are promised, because they're more real than what you're going through right now. Well, with that introduction in verse 1, Peter proceeds to appeal to these elders in verses 2 to 4. First, he appeals to them as to their duty before God. What is their duty? And secondly, how and how not to carry out that duty. And then thirdly, the reward of faithful elders. So those three points, their duty before God, the how and how not to carry out that duty, and the reward of faithful elders. First of all, the duty and responsibility of the elders of a church. Verse 2 simply says, shepherd the flock of God in your care, overseeing it. Shepherd the flock of God in your care, overseeing it. I just want to make several points here. Elders, let's remember the flock that they shepherd is God's flock. It's the flock of God. It's not their flock. It's God's flock. The flock's been entrusted to them. They're stewards, but it's God's flock. Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. Elders must remember to whom the sheep belong and to whom they are answerable to ultimately. Secondly, elders are part of the flock they shepherd. The elders here, the elders in any church are part of the flock. Elders are sheep too. Interesting that the words in verse 2 for shepherd, the verb, and flock, the noun, have the same root. These shepherds must shepherd themselves as well as God's flock. Thirdly, this statement of Peter to elders to shepherd God's flock is the same thing he heard Jesus say to him in John 21, verses 15 to 17. You remember that time when Jesus reinstates Peter, and he asked him three times whether he loved him. And Jesus ends each verse by saying, in verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, shepherd my sheep. Same word as we have here in verse 2. Shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. He heard that from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where this comes from. He learned well. Feed and shepherd are used interchangeably by Jesus there. Jesus used my lambs, my sheep. Of course, that's what makes up a flock, doesn't it? Sheep and lambs. So Peter's words in verse 2 reflect Jesus' words to him when Jesus reinstated him and told him what his duty was. Fourthly, an elder's primary duty is to shepherd the sheep under his care, not some other sheep not under his care. And fifthly, feeding is a very good word for shepherding. The shepherd must feed the flock from the good word of God, mainly through teaching and preaching. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11 is a good section of scripture describing what God's word faithfully taught and preached can do. Notice, if you want to follow, you can, but the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. See, the word of God preached and taught the way it should be revives the soul. The statutes of the Lord, and with the Holy Spirit's attendance, of course, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart, giving the assurance of the knowledge of God. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold and much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. And by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, that's kind of a picture of a well-rounded ministry, isn't it? If the word of God is preached, that's the kind of things that the word of God does. Like a shepherd, elders are called to feed and guard and guide and protect the sheep, who are sometimes very vulnerable to starving, to wandering away from the Lord and wandering away from the truth. Some of you have wandered away from the truth from time to time. To attacks from false teachers, always false teachers around seeking to destroy the flock from within and without the church. And other enemies of the church, as well as false teachers and Satan himself. Now, it's interesting that Peter spends more time on how elders are and are not to do their shepherding of God's flock than what it is to shepherd the flock. So let's turn to what Peter says in the rest of verses 2 and 3. And this is what I'm talking about here. This is what how to shepherd, how not to shepherd God's flock as elders. Right away, if you look carefully at the verse, you see three statements here where it says not but, not because you must, but because you're willing, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's what I mean. There's a right way and a wrong way to shepherd the flock. The three negative statements which we find here are all temptations elders have in shepherding God's flock. And they're temptations that other people, other Christians may have as well. Temptations to sin against the Lord and his flock by abusing their office or viewing what they are doing in a wrong way. The three sins elders are prone to and have to be on their watch for because of holding this position of authority in Christ's church are these, basically: laziness, desire for material gain, and desire for power. Now, I know this is true because the Bible says it here, and that's what he's telling them. Laziness, a desire for material gain, and a desire for power. And you can be sure that your pastor and this pastor and every other pastor and every elder has these temptations. Now, they may very well overcome them to a great degree, but these are the temptations that the pastors and elders have. And Peter has an antidote for each of these poisons. And let's look at these one at a time. Let's look at laziness, or as the Bible often says, sloth or slothfulness. Notice how Peter says it. Verse 3, not because you must, the latter part there, or not because you have to do it. Literally, as the ESV said there, not by compulsion. You children know that sometimes when mom or dad tell you to do something, you may respond this way: do I have to? Do I have to? Now, probably no children here say that, but I know there are children that I had that said that from time to time. Well, you know what? When you say that, you know what ought to happen? You ought to receive a good swift kick in the pants or some kind of discipline, because that's usually laziness. You're saying, do I have to? Because you don't want to. You do it, you're made to do it because you have to. And what your parents are trying to do is make you sweet. Trying to teach you how to do things willingly and not just because you have to. And when you learn the joy of doing things willingly, and because it's to the glory of God, and because it's something that you ought to do, that God has called you to do, you'd be a much happier child. There's a lot of very unhappy children today because they're just lazy. Now, the same can be said of some mothers when they face a sink full of dirty dishes or some house cleaning that has to be done or whatever your chores are. Do I have to? I'm sure some of you have said that from time to time. The dishes just keep being here all the time, and the clothes just keep, and there's these things that have to be done, and nobody seems to notice. Do I have to keep doing this? Of course, some people just quit doing that, don't they? They throw in the towel. Or a dad who would rather do something else than go fix what needs to be fixed or do what needs to be done. Do I have to? Well, elders have that same temptation with their preparation, with their study, prayer, and other duties. Do I have to? Really, we all have that temptation to one degree or another, don't we? Some area or another of our lives, many areas of our lives, do we have to? And elders, you see, have to be especially watchful here because they're to shepherd God's flock. We can't be just going through the motions. So what's the antidote for elders? Well, Peter says, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Shepherd God's flock. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care. Because you are willing to do it. You do it willingly as God wants you to be. There must be a willing desire to shepherd or feed God's flock. Desire to see growth and grace and holiness among the Lord's people. There's a real desire for that in real pastors. And to work to that end, doing it as God reveals in His Word. Doing it the way God wants it to be done. There's many temptations today to not do it the way God wants it to be done, but to keep our eyes on what the Scripture says and how we ought to do this, and to do that willingly, the way God wants us to. Being devoted to the work God gives us to do and doing it as unto the Lord in order that He be glorified. Really, isn't this how all Christians are to approach our various duties and responsibilities? It really is, isn't it? Paul says it this way in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from there's the prize again. You will receive not works righteousness, certainly, but the end, an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. Elders must keep their focus. We're to serve with diligence and joy, with a sense of the privilege of the office we hold, and also the full provision God has provided for us successfully doing our duty and our work. The powerful, enlightening Word of God and His Holy Spirit attending that Word is a powerful tool in the hands of God. Our sufficiency must be in the Lord. So that's the first temptation and God's remedy for it. The second temptation is a desire for personal gain. The NIV says, not greedy for money. The King James, I like that one. Not for filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. I never looked up lucre. It means money or something. It means gain. Filthy. Filthy lucre. There's clean money and there's dirty money, isn't there? See, we don't do it and get what we have and desire things in a wrong way, in a filthy way. The idea is using the ministry for selfish ends. The word is used when giving the requirements for the office of elder and for deacon in Titus 1:7. Elders not pursuing dishonest gain. For deacons in 1 Timothy 3:8, not pursuing dishonest gain. The same thing. Church officers are usually held in very high esteem by church members. I hope they are. And often by those outside the church as well. There's often the assumption if a person is an officer in the church that they're more honest than most. And we all know that that's not necessarily true. But it should be. From time to time I've heard people say, if you can't trust a preacher, who can you trust? All of us should know by now that's not always true, is it? And you see, in describing the temptations for true preachers and true elders, we're also describing what a false teacher is, aren't we? You see, greedy for personal gain. False teachers are all interested in that. Personal gain, power, do as little as you can and get as much as you can out of it for yourself. And so you see, if you compare a faithful pastor or elder to a false pastor or elder, it's not that hard to see if you get to know the person. One of the traits of false teachers is a desire for gain. Peter here warns elders of using the office of elder in any way for personal gain. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and it's especially heinous in an elder. But the temptation is there for the elder, and it must be put to death again and again. So what does Paul tell elders to do instead? Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Eager to serve. Not eager to get, but eager to give by serving the flock. It's important for elders to see Christ's flock as more important than themselves. Peter's speaking here of an eagerness to bring blessing to God's people, to feed them with the bread from heaven, that they might grow in all the Christian graces and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:3 is a great verse for all Christians, but especially should describe elders. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Notice that. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. And then in verse 4, Paul continues, each of you should not look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Elders are great gifts from God to the church, important gifts. But elders have to recognize that elders come and go, but the church of Christ remains. And the church of Christ will remain until Christ returns. And that will always be true. And there will always be true churches till Christ comes again. God will always replace men who pass on. Sometimes someone dies, a famous Christian, a godly man, a man that God's used. We think of Spurgeon dying and other people like that. So what in the world is the Church of Christ going to do? But God will take care of that. He'll raise up other elders. He'll raise up other Christians, of course, too. But the church of Christ will conquer. Christ will conquer through his church. He will build his church. Jesus didn't say, I will build my elders. He said, I will build my church. You know who was standing right there when he said that? It was Peter. Right in front of Jesus when he made that statement. He just confessed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And soon after that, Jesus said, I will build my church. The words of Jesus recorded by Paul in Acts 20:35 are appropriate here, especially since the words were spoken to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He speaks to them from verses 18 all the way down to verse 35. It's a long passage where he speaks to the elders there. It wasn't in Ephesus, but they were the Ephesian elders come down to meet him. And if you look at verse 35, you don't have to look there, but take my word for it, it's there. The last words he said to them, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what we mean here. Not after personal gain, but serving willingly, eagerly. These were his parting words to the elders, and they're important words to us. Peter reiterates the same thing here. Well, there's a third temptation Peter speaks of here in verse 3. This desire for power. The desire for power. It says, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It's always a potential danger when anyone is put in a place of authority over others. You've experienced that in the workplace, I'm sure. You've been working alongside of someone, maybe, and you're equals, kind of, and he gets promotion, he's above you, and all of a sudden he turns into a different person. It just all goes to his head. And he's got the position. You have the position. And he lets you know about it. That's what he's talking about not to be here. The dangers are many. And when someone is put in a place of authority, pride, authoritarianism, whatever you want to call it, as Peter says, lording it over others. This is also, as I said, one of the characteristics of false religion and false teachers, a desire to control other people. Not to put them under the lordship of Christ, not to put them under the control of the Holy Spirit, but to control them themselves. And right away, every Christian should realize there's but one Lord over us, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, His Holy Word, the Bible, are to rule over us. Not any man. Now, of course, elders are ruling elders. They rule and make decisions and so forth. And that's proper and good. But ultimately, an elder is not to lord it over the flock. Now, because of Adam's fall into sin, all of us have a little bit of Pope inside of us, maybe a lot of Pope inside of us, a heart that wants to be in control. We see it very early in children. Desire to rule over other children. It's a rare child that doesn't want to be the boss, that doesn't want to have all the toys. They try to rule over other children. Even children, and some parents allow this, for children to rule over their parents. They make all the decisions. I cringe when I see parents letting their children make all the decisions. But what do you want to do here? What do you want to do there? What do you want to do there? And the kids make all the decisions when they're little kids. They all have plenty of decisions to make in their life. But we see this very early in children, this desire to lord it over others. Now, that may be subdued by many factors when we grow older, but it always remains in our hearts, that desire to have the preeminence, that desire to be the top dog, that desire to be important. When we become Christians, that sin is like other sins, it's dealt a severe blow, but underneath everything else, it remains in us, doesn't it, in some form. We all know that's true. We've all known people who are known for this. They seem to take every opportunity to control us, control other people. We see it in the teenage years when kids are growing through those years, the desire of some to control others. We see it in marriages where a wife or a husband seeks to control the other one. I'm not talking about the proper place of a husband and a wife. I'm talking about control over other people. We see it in parents who try to control their grown-up children, who won't let them make decisions on their own, who always have to be breathing down their neck. We see it in the workplace. We see it in politics. It can be anywhere, and often is, but it should never, never be found in the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter says, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Any position of authority can be abused, and the eldership is no different. Again, the church is God's flock, not the elder's flock. As Peter says, God's flock is under the elder's care, in verse 2, and entrusted to the elders in verse 3. But the elder is never to be a tyrant or a lord over God's flock. The word of God alone should bind the conscience of God's people. The elder is to preach. The elder is to teach and instruct and counsel God's people from the scripture. That's his duty. That's his responsibility before God. And sometimes hard things have to be said. And a person might confuse what the elder's telling him. They say, well, that's just you. And we have to take that flack that people say that. But we try to be faithful to the scripture. Say, no, this is what God says. And it's important to make that distinction. This isn't just what I'm saying. This is what the word of God says. And elders can come under a lot of fire because of that. Because they're just being faithful to the word of God and seeking to bring instruction and bring growth to folks. And people resist it. The word of God alone should bind the consciences of God's people. And we are responsible as elders to preach and teach and instruct and counsel. But just as everything we have is given to us to be stewards of for the glory of God, just so The flock entrusted to an elder or elders is the Lord's possession. We're just stewards of a flock. Leading a flock is different from driving a flock, isn't it? You've seen these cattle drives in the Western movies. I don't know if they have Western movies much anymore. Don't watch many movies. But I can remember when I was a kid and those things would stampede and everything. You drove the cattle. You made them go. And they sometimes get out of hand. You drove the buffalo over the cliff, whatever it was. But shepherds have to lead the flock of God. It's not a matter of driving the flock of God. It's leading the flock by their example. And that's what he's talking about here. Jesus spoke of himself as the good shepherd in verse 10, in John 10. And he spoke of laying down his life for the sheep. He spoke of knowing his sheep. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. There's something of that here in verse 3 when Peter says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You've heard of leading by example, haven't you? I'm sure you've heard of that. Isn't that what he's doing here? Isn't that what he's saying? This is how Peter tells elders to lead the flock of God. The lives and teaching of elders are to be examples for the flock to follow. Elders are to be humble men. They're to be thankful men. They're to be examples to follow, not masters to drive God's flock. Elders are to be known for their holy living, so that people know what a real Christian looks like. Elders are to be kind and approachable. Jesus had much to say about the Jewish leaders of his day. In Matthew 23, verses 3 and 4, he had this to say about the scribes and Pharisees. As he was talking to his disciples, he was telling them how not to treat God's flock. How don't you do it? And he said, all you have to do is look at the scribes and Pharisees. And he says this, but do not do, verses 3 and 4, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. And they tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. That was the essence of unbelieving Pharisees. They tie up heavy loads, put them on men's shoulders, they burden them down, but they're not willing to lift one little finger to move the burden off. They burden people. We must not do that. If God wants to lay a burden on them, that's fine. But we're not to be laying burdens on people. Would be examples. And that's what he warns against in here in verse 3. Now, because of these temptations that Peter has given us here, the negatives and the positives, because they're real, because they're dangerous, and because the flock of God isn't always as cooperative as it should be. Christians are called sheep because there's a reason for that. Because sheep are very unpredictable and you never know which direction they're going to go for sure. Now, Jesus loves his sheep and we ought to love our sheep. But the sheep need help getting in a straight line, going where they're supposed to go. And sometimes elders need some encouragement in that. And there is the third thing I want to talk about tonight is the reward for faithful elders. And that's found in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There is a reward for faithful elders. And again, we notice the real abundant reward comes at the end of time, not before. There's great reward in being an elder, being a pastor, Sunday school teacher, deacon, whatever it is, being a godly husband, wife, and all those things. There are many rewards in that, but many times it seems like doesn't seem like we're being rewarded the way we should. We have a tendency to pity ourselves, don't we? We're not being treated the way we should. Well, don't worry about that because the real reward's at the end anyhow. There's certainly many blessings for elders in this life, but we need to seek that which is above where Christ is. Peter has said to the elders in verse 2, shepherd God's flock under your care. Here he reminds those shepherds that they have a chief shepherd. Literally the arch shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Elders are just under shepherds. Christ is the great shepherd. He's the true and faultless, perfect shepherd. The shepherd who always loves his sheep, including those who are elders in God's flock. Christ is a shepherd that elders must learn from. And Peter reminds the elders that he'll one day appear again at the end of time. And he'll reward his faithful under shepherds. Peter says, you will receive a crown of glory that will not fade away. A crown of glory that will not fade away. The great shepherd loves his faithful under shepherd so much. He loves them. He loves his whole flock. And the emphasis here is not so much the elders will get a crown as if they'll rule over other people. Too many people look at the crown that way. It's not something we're going to get crowns and we're going to be the big boss in heaven or something like that. Because every Christian is going to receive a crown, right? We'll all have crowns. We'll cast them down at Christ's feet anyhow, so we won't wear them for long, I guess. But he's talking about the victor's crown. The victor's crown. The crown at the end where you crown the victor. That's the crown that the Christian's going to have. That's the crown that the elder's going to have. It's the ultimate victory for faithful elders. Christ has conquered death. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered sin. He's conquered Satan. And so shall all of God's people. Elders, as all Christians, will receive the victor's crown because Christ is the victor. Because Christ conquered death for us, we don't have to conquer it ourselves. Paul says we really are more than conquerors through Christ our Lord. The emphasis is on the unfading nature here of the glory. Notice it says the crown of glory that will never fade away. The unfading glory. The unfading glory. It won't fade away. You know, the older you get, you realize a lot of things fade away. A lot of things fade away in this life. But there's one thing that's never going to fade away. It's eternity. The world's opinion of faithful elders varies. Even the opinion of God's flock varies, and elders are not to be primarily concerned about those opinions. By God's grace, we're to be far more concerned with what our chief shepherd thinks of us. Just as the sheep are to be concerned with what the chief shepherd thinks of them, so should elders. And sometimes this will get you through difficult situations. We have to do something you really don't want to do. You have to do something that may have been assigned to do or something. And why do I get these assignments? Things like that. Remember, suffering here should be expected. But there's only glory when Christ comes. Only glory. And no suffering. Nothing. It's something that's just temporary here. In verse 10, remember how he said, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We will see Jesus Christ as he is. We will be changed. We will be made glorious like him. And that really is the hope of everyone who's born in the Spirit. Let me ask you tonight if you have that hope within you, that hope of eternal glory. Can you say with assurance tonight that I know that when I die, when that day comes, sooner or later it will come, do I have the hope of eternal glory? Am I content to suffer now for Christ's sake, for the glory that follows, and the eternal life that follows? That's a real emphasis in the Scripture. Things that are seen are not permanent. Things that are unseen, they're the permanent things. Well, in closing, let me just give this word. Think of the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, and think of these requirements. Was Jesus Christ lazy? Was Jesus Christ greedy for personal gain? Was Jesus Christ power hungry? Couldn't say he was any of those things, could you? The one who stay up all hours of the night and get up early, healing people, and get up early and go out to pray. Went from village to village. I must go. I must go to this next village. I must keep going. I only have short time here on earth. There's nothing lazy about our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it because he was willing, because God wanted him to do what he did. Was he greedy? Was he after the things of this world? Well, he said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. Didn't own any property. Had to live off of the contributions of some women often and people that would let him stay places. There wasn't any greed in our Savior, was there? And was he power hungry? No, he left the power of heaven to come down and humble himself. Now he has plenty of power now. He's not power hungry even now. He uses his power in moderation, doesn't he? He could come here tonight and take you, unbeliever, away from this earth and cast you right into hell. Tonight he could do that. He has the power to do that, to take your life, to stop your breath and just cast you into hell. But he doesn't do that. He restrains his glory even now, his power even now. But one day we'll come to the end and he will exert that power on all those who are unbelievers. So if you're not a Christian tonight, you need to consider that Jesus Christ is your only hope. He's the only place you have to go. He's the only way to be saved. There are not a bunch of ways to be saved. There's only one. There's only one Savior. And I need him, and everybody here needs him. And if you're not a Christian, boy, do you ever need him. Do you ever need a Savior? Do you ever need someone to bear God's wrath for you? To take upon himself the wrath that your sins deserve. You need that. You need a Savior like that. And Jesus is that Savior. And he's the only one. And if you come to him, if you trust in him, if you turn away from your sins, you say, God, have mercy on me. Help me. He'll come. He'll come. And he'll have mercy on you. And you'll know. You know what Christians have been talking about all this time. You know what your mom and dad, perhaps, or your brothers, or whoever it is. You'll know by experience the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ for sinners just like you. May God be merciful to all of us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for faithful men of God who preach the word of God, who teach the word of God, who seek to make Christ known. And we know we have many temptations. We have many ways that Satan will get inside of us and seek to take our focus off of Jesus Christ. And we know that's not unique to elders. We know that's true of every Christian. We have this desire for these things that are wrong. But we know, Lord, that you are a Savior. You're the one who has taken away our sin. You're the one who is able to send your Spirit upon us and convict us of our sin. And we pray that you would be very much our treasure tonight. We sung earlier that we are your treasure. Well, Lord, you're our treasure. All that we have, all that we could ever need or desire is in Jesus Christ. Our righteousness that will suit us to be in heaven's presence. Our justification, all the things that the Christians have, we thank you, Lord, that they're all tied up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We pray for those here tonight who are not believers, who have never come to know Christ, who may be fooling themselves. Maybe there are people here today that think they are Christians, and they're just fooled. They just aren't. We pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes. They're dead. They're blind. They're in the grave, and they don't know it. Lord, open their eyes. Give them sight. Give them life, that they might embrace Christ and come to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.